Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. In his message titled, The Most Terrible Curse, Reverend David Williams tells us that it is important to know that the world tempts us to think only of ourselves. Our wants and desires turn us away from what God asks of us. We need to set aside our desires and pursue the love and grace of God. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Though it's February, it feels like spring is upon us, and then summer. And then winter, and then spring, and maybe fall, I don't know. It all comes at us so quickly these days. But in the world around us, we can look to creation and still see God's intent for all of us present in it. God's gift of enough, God's gift of grace, God's gift of a little world that still gives us what we need. The challenge for all of us, though, is seeing what it is that we actually do need and separating that from the hungers that our culture tries to place in us. We all know that our daily bread probably means a lot less than our daily desires. We all know that we yearn for things and hunger for things, not because they are required of us or necessary for us, but because we've been told to want them and told to want them and told to want them. And from that place, we often find ourselves feeling anxious and hungry, even in the face of all of this abundance. Right now, let's admit that we struggle with this, that all of us do. Let's admit it using the prayer of confession in our bulletin. We'll pray it together and then take a few moments in silence to think about those places where our own desires lead us astray. Let's pray this together. Gracious and loving God, we see the world changing around us. Things aren't as they were, and newness seems everywhere. It can be dizzying and it can be exciting. And we can get so easily lost in it. Driven by artificial hungers and manipulated desires, we find ourselves racing after one thing and then another, and we wonder why we still feel so empty. Please don't let the sparkle and shine of our culture distract us from your work in us. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Let's pray in silence. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. You can follow along on page 44 of your pew New Testament. Let us listen a third time for God's word. Mark writes, "Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He said all of this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Cursing. Cursing is a lost art. And by that, I don't mean profanity. Profanity is an easy, empty nothing. It's so pervasively and mindlessly part of modern existence that it seems almost inescapable. Comedian George Carlin once did a bit called "The Seven Words You Can't Say on TV." And way back in the 1970s, I remember that was actually kind of shocking. It's like shocking. Not that I know any of those words or have ever seen that monologue. But now, to be honest, Carlin's routine would have to be called something like "The Seven Words That Make Up 50% of the Vocabulary of YouTubers, Twitch Streamers, and Australians." You know, profanity is just so pervasive everywhere in our culture now that it's dull. It's sort of empty. It's verbal filler. There's a place I take my motorcycle to go get repaired, and the guys there, they know their stuff. They're great. They're totally tatted up, and for them, profanity is like or like. And I won't tell you what they fill in because I'm standing here, but it's just filler. It's empty. Profanity is strangely almost meaningless in our profane culture. But cursing is different. Cursing is not swearing. I am not talking about the thing that you may do when you get cut off in traffic. That's not cursing. Cursing is the thing that happens when you cut off an old gypsy woman in traffic. I mean, yeah, you've gotten to work faster because you cut her off, and when you get there, you realize, oh my gosh, the coffee's caught up with me, I gotta get to the bathroom, and you get to the bathroom, and your stall door is stuck, and there's no toilet paper. And you spend the first hour of a day when you had a ton of meetings kicking on the stall door, calling for help, and when help finally arrives, you get out, you're embarrassed, you go to the desk to check the email, and you find that the guys from IT have just installed Windows ME on your computer. And do not mess with old gypsy women. You know, don't cut them off. Now, cursing is not something they teach to pastors in pastoring school. They don't do that, unless you're going to the Slytherin Seminary, but that's too expensive. You know, it's something to do with a "don't be evil" thing. And so, while as a pastor I know how to do the blessing thing, I try to avoid the curses. But there is one curse I have learned, which I don't use, but I know. And it's one of those powerful curses out there that you can lay on someone. And so when someone's really crossed me, gotten on my last nerve, and they really crossed me, The one curse I know that almost always works. Don't ever use it, because it's evil. Don't use it. Evil, bad. Remember, Jesus says evil is bad. But the curse I know is this one. May you get everything your heart desires. Potent curse. And weird, because on the surface of it, what? Get everything your heart desires. Seems like kind of a weird curse. It's sort of nice. It's like, oh yeah, oh thank you. You know, says the person who has no idea what you mean by it. Because it is one of the most potent and subtle of curses. Because if we are honest with ourselves about what it is we desire, not what we know is good for us, not what we think the world will make a better place, not what we'll build, but the things we kind of want from our heart. The depth of this curse becomes more and more evident. May you get everything that your heart desires. The heart, emotional, impulsive, lustful, angry, greedy beyond greedy, not satisfied with that Bugatti. No, it wants more. Getting all of that. Think about what your life would be like if every last desire you ever had was fulfilled. I mean, you know yourself better than I know you. But for me, you've ever read the story of the monkey's paw? And if you haven't, go onto my Facebook, because I posted this morning. And if you didn't read it as a kid, you should have. So it's there. Read it. I know that if I got everything I ever wanted, it would be Monkey Paw City. Badness. It would not be good. Because if we are ruled by our desires, if we're ruled by the desire for gain, the desire for personal benefit, the desire for control, the desire for power, that has terrible consequences for who we are as a person. And those desires and a reflection on them is a significant part of the teaching we get from Jesus today in Mark's gospel. And this collection we get in all of the gospels. Mark has it, Matthew has it, Luke has it, and John, you know, in his own special way, gives it to us. Mark is interesting because a substantial part of Mark's gospel is about the secret of Jesus' identity. Whenever Jesus is telling people about who he truly is, he tends to be like, but don't tell anybody. He'll gather a small group of people and be like, this is who I am. Shh. That's not what happens here. Here, Mark has told his disciples something fundamental about who he is and who he's going to be for those who follow him. And his disciples don't get it, so he brings the crowds in because this thing he has to share is important. He's teaching about how his gospel is meant to guide us and be the center of our focus, and how what he proclaims has to, if we claim to be his disciples, has to define every single thing we do. Mark has taken this teaching of Jesus, and as he does so, he starts repeating this thing over and over again to those who are hearing him. He says again and again, this has to do with your life. This has to do with what you are, your living. Save your life. Don't lose your life. Save it. And he says, on the other hand, you've got, you know, you get your life, and then you've got this other thing you can get. And the word he uses in Mark's Greek, because this is all written in Greek, is cosmos. So it's everything. You know, the whole of everything is before you. But even if you get all of that, you know, it's cosmos. I mean, so it could be like, you know, even if you could rule this whole planet and all of the planets, and all of the galaxies, all of that is not worth your life. And it's very easy to think of that in terms of life as an organic process, you know, because we tend to hear life that way. Yeah, my life, you know, I don't want to die. because when you die, your life is over. He's talking about something deeper than that, not just organic process. And Mark's Greek gets to that. It says, don't lose your psyche. Do not lose yourself. Don't lose your soul. Something much more than just, oops, I did the wrong thing, I'm dead. It's, oops, I pursued the wrong thing, and everything that made me, me, and made that real has been broken. And that's a bigger thing. That's a larger thing. What Jesus is challenging his listeners to do is to set aside those desires that are selfish but don't build you up, that are oriented towards power, oriented towards greed, oriented towards appetites and hungers, but that break you apart as a person. And he starts his conversation, the thing that triggers all of this, is him sharing what it means for him to be the Messiah. Now, the Jews had a very solid expectation in Judea in the first century of what a Messiah was going to look like. A Messiah meant power. They were looking for a king who was coming with a sword, and the Romans were there, and the king was going to go choppity, 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 and they'd all die, and it would be this great angelic massacre of the people they hated, and the Messiah would be put up there as a king in power. Their hunger, their desire was for power and control over their nation. And then Jesus comes to them and says, I'm coming to you as the Son of Man, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to die. I am going to be killed, and then death itself will cease to have meaning, and I will rise again. But to get where I'm going, there's going to be suffering. And that came as a challenge to the people who heard him. They did not want that kind of Messiah. They did not want leadership that meant they had to set aside their hunger for worldly power and control. They didn't want that. Who wants that? I mean, and that's why Peter takes Jesus aside. You know, he's like, I think, Jesus, we have to pay a little bit more attention to your messaging right now. This whole optics of suffering. I mean, people are here because they're looking for a king, and maybe that's messing with our brand a little bit. You know, you need to, let's go back and reconsider our next campaign. And that's if he was alive today. I mean, marketing consultants in first century Judea were slightly fewer in number. What is Jesus's response to Peter when Peter says, this isn't going to play well? He says, get behind me, Satan. Which, usually not a good thing to say to your session or your leadership circle. But Jesus was having none of that. He rebukes Peter, saying, you don't get what I'm telling you. You've been with me this whole time. I've given you cues to who I am, but you're not understanding. Don't set your mind on human power. Set your mind on divine things in the kingdom of God that I came here to proclaim. So then he brings the crowds in and lets them know what he was doing. And it was a message they struggled with. I think it's a message we still struggle with. Just as they struggled with his self-sacrifice as they yearned for power in our culture of greed and profit and attainment, what Jesus says is still maybe not what our heart wants to hear. He's saying, if we take what I'm doing seriously, if you really are my disciple, then your identity is formed and shaped by the gospel, by self-sacrificing love, and then that thing becomes the essence of what you are. A golden thread of grace that unifies your actions and makes you a cohesive human being. Jesus is telling us this faith, this orientation, is the source of our integrity as Christians and as human beings. And when I say integrity, I don't mean that as an abstract moral principle. I mean as a principle for our souls. This is what holds us together as persons, that makes us cohere rather than the endless flying apart that comes from chasing down every last hunger and momentary desire. That means that when we find our integrity challenged by our desire for more and more and more and more, we have to resist that hunger as a desire for the world. And whenever that desire means we gain at another's expense, yeah, sure, we've gained something, but we have lost our lives, our souls, and ourselves. That doesn't mean we can't be driven people, that we can't strive to improve ourselves, building good upon good upon good, learning to go more deeply in service and understanding. That's a good thing, whoever you are. And our scouts have modeled that for us this morning, pursuing step after step after step to deepen themselves in service and grace. It's a good thing to strive. But in order to strive rightly, you have to be seeking the right thing. And there is a point where we need to check ourselves if our efforts and our yearnings and our hungers take us away from the essence of what Christ taught, when our desire for power and success folds us away and closes us off from compassion. If we start viewing other human beings as adversaries to be overcome and not children of God like ourselves to be loved, then we have to ask ourselves, what is the price of what we're doing? Because once you have lost yourself, what are you? Salt without saltiness, as Jesus once taught. You're a thing that can't be. You're spiritual antimatter. A self that is not a self cannot be a thing at all. And all the gain in the world, he teaches, is nothing if we ourselves have ceased to exist in the pursuit of it. May you get everything that your heart desires. It is paradoxically the most terrible of curses. And so here in this second week of Lent, let's keep ourselves aware of that, seeking the business of Christ's grace and goodness that we have all been called to pursue. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
As we get ourselves ready to go out into the world, I think it's important for all of us to acknowledge the way that world tempts us, the way the desire for things and for status consumes our attention. And I would like to say that my deepest sinful desire is that I like big fancy cars. But the truth of my soul is that that is only the tiniest little flicker of the blight of pridefulness and hunger that I have to struggle with day in and day out. You know where that is in you. Where is that place where your yearnings make you less gracious, where your hungers for success, where your desire for people to say, isn't that person great? It's the best book I've ever read and I'm going to share it with all my friends. Where that, no, that's me again, sorry. Where that desire makes you less grateful, makes you grasping, makes you hungry, and makes you cling to the world with a monkey's paw. Really read that story, do. Where your desires get in the way of your grace. Jesus says, set those aside, because even if you get them, they don't lead you down the path that I am teaching. So this week, consider where that is in your life. Set it aside and find a way to more deeply pursue the love and grace that Christ tells us is our whole purpose in the world. Let that be your journey this week and always. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long.